This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.
The religions of the world have been the cause of a lot of suffering throughout history. Islam and Catholicism has had a sordid history of war, death, and destruction. The Catholic Church, in particular, has had much to do with this. And, over the centuries in general, the Christian movement has split and fractured many times over. Today, there are so many different divisions or denominations that it's difficult to know who is telling the truth. Is this what Jesus Christ really intended? Did he expect and plan for his church to be divided into thousands of different groups? Stay with us as we attempt to answer this question on today's program.
In times like these, we need the armor of God for the well-being of our families, to help you stand in the evil day. The Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program of biblical understanding. And now your host, Bill Watson.
Well, again, welcome to another international telecast of the Armor of God. Good to be with all of you once again. You know, at the outset of the program today, we presented a few questions and at least hopefully observations to all of you that I think some would agree that religion is truly at the bottom of and underscores a lot of human suffering down through our sorry history. Whether you look back on millennia or centuries, I think you can attribute much of the killing and destruction to a lot of religions. Even John Lennon in his song, Imagine, felt the world would be better without religion. In his one line, you know, as he's going down through all of these statements about imagine there's no nations, imagine there's no God, and then I think he says, imagine there's no religion too. And admittedly, perhaps in the secular mind, and for some, they would think we would be better off without religion. Because when you look at history, I don't care whether it's the Buddhists, whether it's Judaism, whether it's Islam or Hinduism, Shintoism, Catholicism or Protestantism, or frankly, all of their divisions and segments within themselves, you can honestly, I think you can really honestly say that religion does underpin a lot of mankind's sorry, sad, pathetic history. But since we are a Christian program and we have a limited amount of time, I want to focus on the Christian religion. Because, frankly, the Christian church is really in a sad state of affairs. I think many of you would admit that we've got all these different denominations. We've got different sects within the Christian religion that all claim that they've got the truth. They've got a better mousetrap. Otherwise, let's face it, they wouldn't exist. I mean, even we here on the Armor of God have a little bit of that element too, at least from the standpoint of the fact that we feel we have a presentation that is worth listening to. Otherwise, we wouldn't have this program. I mean, let's face it, let's be honest about these particular facts. So we have a real question for all of us today, and this is really at the heart of today's program. I'd like to ask very simply this question. Would Jesus Christ join your church or denomination? Now, before we answer that, let me go ahead and offer our free offerings today. As we normally do, we have two to present to you. You can dial 888-578-8791, the number there on your screen, and don't forget about our website at www.cgi.org and ask for both of these free CDs. One is titled, What is the Church? What is the church? It's going to go into detail about some specifics about what really is the definition of the Christian church. Is it a building? Is it an organization? Just what is the church? What did Jesus truly intend his church to be? And would Jesus Christ attend your church? What is the church? And would Jesus Christ attend your church? These are both very complimentary to today's broadcast, and I highly recommend, I urge you to go ahead and dial that number, 888-578-8791. Get both of these free one-hour presentations that will help you to better understand where we're going to be going with this particular topic. And by the way, that website does offer now another additional feature that we're very happy to present and offer, and that is a webcasting experience. Every Saturday, you can go ahead and hit us on our Saturday on our website, and Saturday, hit on the link there, find the times, and rendezvous with us there to listen to a live presentation from a minister of the Church of God International that will be telecasted right there through the web. All you got to do, like I said, is hit that website at www.cgi.org. So one more time now, that phone number, 888-578-8791. Get both of these offers. Now, back to the program. We've been talking a little bit about religion. And it is certainly a force in mankind's culture, in our environment, in our world, that legitimately, I think, if we really reviewed history, could truly understand and say with a fair amount of confidence that religion has been at the cause of a lot of mishandling, a lot of misfortune, a lot of injustice over the history of humankind. I think back on the Crusades, for instance, and the element that it brought to the societies throughout Europe when Islam was fighting against the Catholic Church, and for that matter, the Catholic Church itself, and the authority that it exercised over the people for so many years. I mean, there were indulgences and acquisitions of property. There were even witch burnings, and in some cases, the people were not really witches. It was just that, let's face it, the church wanted the property, or the property was an annoyance for the church, and so in some way, shape, or form, by hook or crook, and in often cases, the sad state was, by crook, they obtained those properties by accusing or in some way presenting false witnesses to allow someone to be accused where they would be justified in being arrested. Even corruption now today we see, and homosexuality running rampant in many cases, not only throughout the Catholic Church, but even through the Protestant Church, where even today the Methodist Church is advancing now a homosexual agenda. So before we went into the break, I want to bring us back to this question. With all of these things that I just mentioned, and all the varieties of differences and contrasts, and frankly, arguments and debates about what is true and what isn't. Should we keep Sunday? Should we keep Saturday? Should we eat this? Should we eat that? Maybe we should observe this day, or we should observe that day. Maybe we should take this calendar and look at this calendar and this date, and maybe because the moon is this way or the sun is that way, we shouldn't be doing this. I mean, we've got a whole variety of reasons to have all kinds of differences between us. So again, here's the question. Would Jesus Christ attend your church? Would he find himself comfortable? Would he find himself compatible in your church? Or would he walk through the door, take one look, turn around, and, as they say, get out of Dodge? You know, I sometimes wonder if he would even recognize his own church by virtue of some of the, what you could say, environments that congregations generate when they meet. Let me look here in the Bible for a moment and bring your attention to Luke chapter 4 specifically. I want to take you into a synagogue where Jesus was in attendance to illustrate to you a little bit about what he did and what he experienced. I mean, this is in your Bible for all of us to read and to take note of and maybe get a little education from. Here in Luke chapter 4 and in verse 16 we read, and he came into Nazareth, that's where he was brought up, where he had been brought up, yep, that's what it says, and as his custom was, his custom, what does that mean? That Greek word means it's habit. It was his habit. It was his prescribed by law way In other words, this was in his heart. It was his style. It was his culture to keep the Jewish Sabbath by definition. Jesus was a Jew, let me remind all of you. And so therefore, from Friday sunset to Saturday sunset, that was his Sabbath. As a matter of fact, the Bible is quite clear that when it does talk about Sabbath, it doesn't talk about Sunday. It talks about what now many people claim to be the Jewish Sabbath. But the fact of it is, the seventh day rest or memorial was instituted way back in Genesis chapter 1 or 2, when God rested on the Sabbath day, sanctified it, and set it, the Sabbath day, as defined by the Bible, not by the Christian churches of today. But that's another story. I digress. At any rate, here in verse 17, we read, Jesus in the synagogue now stood up. Verse 17, he says, there was delivered unto him the book of Isaiah. Imagine that, the Old Testament. He reads and he says here, when he opened up the book, the Spirit of the Lord, now this is Jesus speaking, is upon me because he has anointed me. Christ talking first person about himself. In other words, he is claiming that this particular scripture applies to him personally. That the prophet Isaiah was writing about him, and he now, Jesus, is alive incarnate some 700 years after Isaiah wrote this. And Jesus is claiming this is about him prophetically. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind. And this is right out of Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1, if you want to go back and look at it in the Old Testament. He goes on here in verse 19 and says, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And then he jumped up on a table and started screaming, praise! No, he didn't. No, he didn't. Read your Bible. Here's what he did. He very politely closed the book, gave it back to the rabbi, to the minister. That's what it says. Sat down quietly. And his eyes, the eyes, that is, of all the people that were in the synagogue where he was, were fastened upon him. And he began to say unto them, while he was sitting in the chair, apparently, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Imagine that. Here now Jesus is emphatically, adamantly, affirmatively claiming that this scripture in Isaiah is about him. That's remarkable. It's incredible. And it is stunning. I'm telling you, this Bible is a remarkable book. It is such an exciting book when you take your time. Don't speed read it. Read through it. Take your time. Put yourself in the context. Get involved in the personalities, because that's how you'll truly learn about Jesus Christ, the events of the church, and understand a little bit more about what the church really was like, as opposed to what is foisted on all of us in this 21st century as this alleged impression of what the church was intended to be by Jesus. Because I come back to this question, a second question. Did Jesus really intend for his church to be characterized, divided up, like it is today in so many different denominations? Take a moment here and follow me back here to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we find ourselves in this particular portion of Scripture where the apostle is essentially mentioning here in verse 20 that he's describing basically a Passover service. Some would call it the Eucharist service, where some have been led to believe they take a wafer and then the wine. In this particular description, you will find that it's not described in the pomp and ceremony that so often today is illustrated by some of the more staid denominations like the Catholic Church, like the Greek Orthodox Church, like perhaps some of the Presbyterian churches. These particular denominations have a particular way of doing things that's surrounded by, as some understand it to be, a mass, M-A-S-S. Some look at it as a very, you know, ritualistic kind of event where people are very conservative, they're very structured, they're very staid, they're very calm, you know, almost robotic in fashion, to where it's, frankly, if you walk in, it's kind of spooky. I get kind of spooked. it kind of makes my hair kind of go on edge a little bit, because it's almost like it's somewhat cultish. You walk into these places, you see all these statues. I mean, granted, they're pretty. I mean, some of these cathedrals are beautiful and gorgeous. I mean, some of them are stunning and breathtaking, and I admit they are tremendous to look at and to wonder how they built these things with all of the ornate Gothic kind of buildings that they've become over the years. But again, I come back to the question, is that what Jesus Christ intended his church to mature, to grow, to develop into? That's really at the heart of what I'm driving at. Notice over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Let's just move a few chapters up, because as I point out here in 1 Corinthians 11, you see no pomp and ceremony with this Eucharist, if I can use that term to describe this particular portion of Scripture. I'll use it because I know some of you are familiar with it in this pomp and ceremony fashion. No. It's a very solemn, certainly, service, but it is very personal, it is very connecting, and it is very low-key in some respects. And you know what? It celebrates his death, not his life. And you can read about that over here in verse 26 but of chapter 11. But let me take you over here to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and in verse 19. I want to show you how this early New Testament church started out. Notice this in verse 19. Paul, as he's ending this particular writing, he is saluting now the churches. And in this particular case, in verse 19, he says, "The churches of Asia salute you, Aquila, Priscilla salute you, much in the Lord, with the church that is in there." House. Indicative of? These people were meeting in homes. They were meeting in homes. And you can read, we'll put it up there on the screen for you, the same situation as pointed out here in 1 Corinthians 16:19, as is described in Colossians 4, verse 15, and Philemon as well, and in verse 2. So, as I point out, these services were very intimate. They were very close. They were very, what you could say, personal. And in many respects, friendly. And, you know, it was family. Jesus Christ, frankly, intended his church congregations to develop into a familial environment, to develop into a family environment. And I know for sure, as you know for sure, and maybe you've even attended some of these congregations, these so-called denominational churches in the Christian religion, where you walk in, and I mean to tell you, the place is as cold as ice. Nobody knows who's over there, and nobody knows who's over there, because you've been sitting in that particular chair for the last 10 years, because everybody sits in their same chair, right? I know some of you can identify with that. You've been sitting in that same chair over there on the right side of the hall for the last 10 years. I suggest you mix it up a little bit. Go on the left side for a change. You might find out, you might meet some new people that you've been meeting with for the last 10 years. I say that in jest, but nevertheless, I think all of us being creatures of habit fall into these traps. We fall into these conditions, these habits, because we're all in similar fashion alike in that way. But I mention this to illustrate to all of us that there are some contrasts here that we certainly should take note of, that your Bible portrays for our learning, for our edification, of which, by the way, in 1 Corinthians 14 talks about the fact that if your church is not an edifying, that is educational, environment, then you better take a look at it. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul says that by all means, read the chapter. I'm not making this up. Read chapter 14 of the first book of Corinthians, and he will illustrate for you, his words, not mine, that really, by all means, if there's any one thing that needs to be done, what one thing needs to be maintained in any congregation is that an environment of edification, which is just a fancy word of saying education, needs to be maintained. And he repeats it multiple times throughout that whole chapter. So the fact of it is, you know, you've got people jumping up and down, hooping and hollering, rolling on the floor, handling snakes, you know, testing rattlesnakes. Hey, I got that old devil, you know, by the tail. I mean, man, I'll tell you what, that's dangerous, because it crosses the line. It does cross the line where you're tempting the Lord, my friends. And that's something that all of us, I think, should take to heart when we start playing with that kind of fire. Because you can't find that in your Bible. As a matter of fact, again, referencing 1 Corinthians chapter, and I'll turn there real quick here. I didn't intend to, but let me go back here to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 for a moment and mention this to all of you. It says here, the spirits of the prophets, in verse 32, this is what I want to talk about. After he goes down through describing this miraculous event that the Corinthian church was blessed to have, and that is speaking in tongues. And that isn't some kind of jibber-jabberish, you know, where you know, it's not a language. Speaking in tongues is not knowing a particular language, but miraculously you as an individual are tagged by God for some odd reason, a need, edification, that's what's at the heart of it, to speak that language. Like me, if I would all of a sudden, because I don't speak Spanish, start speaking in Spanish, believe me, that'd be a miracle for me to speak Spanish. I have a hard time enough with English, but that's beside the point. The fact of it is that that would be a miracle. Well, Paul goes down through all of this and then finally says, because he was having trouble with the fact of people jumping up and down and all of a sudden start speaking a different language and nobody knew what he was understanding because there were no interpreters in the room. So finally he says here in verse 32, look, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. What am I saying with that? What's Paul saying? He's saying, look, there is no excuse for somebody uncontrollably to all of a sudden just jump up on a table and start tap dancing or go into some kind of comatose condition, start raising his hands and going, oh, you know. It's ridiculous. You could behave. You know, walking into a church service doesn't give you license to just trash and throw under the bus all sense of decorum and social etiquette. That's ridiculous. And I think we need to understand that, you know, this is what's in your Bible. This is what is portrayed in your Bible. Church is not entertainment in that regard. You want that kind of entertainment, go to a rock concert or something, you know. The fact of it is, church, your Bible says, should be an edifying experience. As a matter of fact, one of the major things that many Christian denominations, some of these mega churches, and frankly some of these other types of non-denominational Christian movements focus on, emphasize, and make a big to-do about is healing ministries. I've got a guy in this particular area where I live where he gets on TV and whacks people on their foreheads and goes, be healed, you know, and they fall down and they can't get up because the spirit is holding them to the ground. I don't know if they got a magnet on there or something, you know, holding them down to the ground, but the fact of it is they kind of go down there. Then they might start twitching like a fish out of water. Did you ever see that? They're twitching and they're jumping up and down, flapping like, you know, they need air and they can't keep going. I'd be calling 911, get the ambulance over here. I don't know what's happening. The guy's having a heart attack or something or maybe a stroke. But these people make a big to-do about this. Let's take a moment. What did Jesus do? What did Jesus do when he healed? My friends, I want to challenge you with this. It's important you take a look in your Bible. What did Jesus do? What is the example of his actions, his behaviors, when he himself was involved in healing? Let me turn your attention over here. Let's track Jesus' events. This is interesting. It's a story, and there's a few of them here I want to share with you because I have some time. But let me take you to Matthew chapter 12 and in verse 15 over here. He says here, then the Pharisees went out and held counsel against him, Jesus, how that they might destroy him. But when he, that is Jesus, knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him. He healed them all and then charged them they should not make him known. What? Yeah. Can you imagine that? Jesus has this healing power, and he's not cavorting around, jumping around, hooping and yelling. He's got a big sign advertising, come all of you people and I'll heal you. Yes, come all, let me lay hands on you. He's not doing that at all. He's actually taking people privately, healing them all, your Bible says, and then charging them, look, now that you're healed, don't tell anybody what happened. What? What? What a contrast that is. Notice, this isn't the only place that a situation like this is described. Go to the book of Mark. Go to the book of Mark over here in chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, real quickly. Time is moving on here on me, but nevertheless, chapter 3 and in verse 10. Look at this, cutting to the chase. For he had healed many. Okay. insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him, as many as had plagues. So they were crowding in on him. They saw that they could get healed. They saw other people getting healed. They knew the people that were getting healed were truly legitimately sick. And they watched them be healed. So they got excited. So they were pressing on him. It was a crowd almost out of control. And it was like a mob mentality. And everybody was just trying to touch him. And he goes on here in verse 11. And unclean spirits, when they saw, fell down before him. He cried, saying, "You are the Son of God." And he healed them. And he straightly, look at this, charged them that they should not make him known. He's the center of attention. He's the center of a mob almost out of control. It is almost anarchy where he is with what he's experiencing. And after he gets completed with healing these people, he tells them, he charges them, "Look, don't tell anybody about this." Now this one I got to really share with you. I know time's running out of me, but hopefully here you can follow with me here. Mark chapter 5, just a few chapters over here. Chapter 5, here is the raising of the dead of a little damsel. We find out, I think she was only about 12 years old. He takes the family and a few of his disciples privately in a room. She's dead. She's deader than a doornail. People were actually, really all upset. There was a lot of crying. The whole thing was a mess. Jesus asks everybody, get out of the room. He then goes through the healing process. Verse 42, I take you down. You read the story later on at your own convenience. But in verse 42, straight away the damsel arises, walks. She was 12 years old, there it is. And they were astonished with great astonishment. Yeah, I should say so. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it. Commanded them that they should give her something to eat. She was hungry. She has been dead for a while, so she's hungry. I probably couldn't bear the fact that if one of these convorting Sunday go to meeting type of preachers had the ability to raise the dead, what he would do with that, let alone with what they do with what little they have. My friends, time's running out of me. You've got to get these presentations that we're offering on today's program. Go ahead, dial 888-578-8791 and ask for both of these free presentations. They're 1 hour presentations on disc form. What is the church? It will give you far more detail and go into much more specifics about what we've been talking about. You really owe it to yourself. I was going to say you deserve to have this information, and frankly, you do. You really do need to become more acquainted with your Bible so you're not hoodwinked and shanghaied by some of these pretenders that we see so many of. And the second offer is, would Jesus Christ attend your church? Or would you scare him out of there? Would he actually, walking through the doors, find your congregation comfortable? Would he, in fact, identify with it? That is the question. Would Jesus attend your church and join your denomination? Friends, this is Bill Watson reminding you always, as we often do, you keep on that armor of God so that you might be able to stand in this evil day.
Armor of God and the free material offered is brought to you by the Church of God International of Tyler, Texas. You may write to us at Post Office Box 2525, Tyler, Texas 75710. Call toll-free at 1-888-578-8791 or call 1-903-939-2929 during regular business hours. You may visit our website at cgi.org or email us at armorofgod@cgi.org. We appreciate your prayers and support.
This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.